Okay, if you could turn to Psalm 119, not 113, as it may say in the handout, Psalm 119, verse 73. Do you have any volunteers to recite, memorize scripture this morning? Well, as you look at Psalm 119, verse 73, let's just kind of get started. Tus manos me hicieron y formaron. Oh, no, I'm sorry, English. Your hands have formed and fashioned me. Let me just calm down here a second. Your hands have formed and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. Your rules, O Lord, are righteous. I know your rules, O Lord, are righteous. And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me, according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I might live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, for they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me and know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I might not be put to shame.
There you go.
Psalm 119, 73 to 80.
Hold on. You have a black marker?
Oh, I don't need a marker. He's going to put an X on my forehead.
Cross.
Okay. Wow, I didn't know that was going on. That's not a permanent marker, so if I sweat too much, you know, it's pretty gross.
What this is for anybody who doesn't know, these hidden stickers are for the memorization thing. So if you can recite 8 verses or more, we give you a hidden sticker on your name tag. And what we're doing now is for multiples like Bert, we're doing little crosses, like, you know, on football helmets, how they have like the gray plate thing.
Crosses are usually kills in the military, so I don't know. I don't know.
You killed it.
I don't know how that works. In this passage, the word shame bubbles up a couple times, and the word blame shows up. And we get, as followers of Christ, we get a little weird and a little hinky and a little twitchy about things like blameless or righteous. And so I want to unpack that a little bit today and start with the word shame. And tell me about shame. First of all, how is shame different than guilt? Anybody take a crack at that? Yes, please, Holly.
I've heard that shame or guilt is I've done something wrong. Shame is I am something.
I am something. That's excellent. I don't know if you heard. Shame, guilt is I've done something wrong. Shame is I am something wrong, or there's something wrong about me. Okay. So,
guilt is not observable. Shame is public.
Guilt is not, I'm going to say necessarily, guilt is not necessarily observable, but shame tends to be public. So that's another one. That's another one. So we have its connection to me. We have its connection to the public, and the difference is there. Anyone else? Does guilt...
more of an emotion.
Shame is more of an emotion. Okay. And guilt is more of a state of being. Thank you. Any others? Does guilt cause shame, or does shame cause guilt?
Yes.
Biblically, does guilt cause shame, or does shame cause guilt?
It can, but it not necessarily should. Depends what you're ashamed of.
Okay. And so both Steve and Dave have kind of weighed in on this. Let me put it this way. Guilt itself, as it was indicated Well, over here. Guilt is objective, in that guilt pertains to a violation of a rule, a precept, a statute, a requirement. So I would say a text. In other words, we have something written out or something that we understand to be right or wrong, and guilt is a violation of that rule or that requirement. Shame, as Dave has said, is more of an emotional thing, in that I could be ashamed of my sin, but I could also be ashamed because I'm overweight, or I've got a mole, or my hair is bad. I could be, and so shame can be sort of blended in with the notion of embarrassment. And so if I'm embarrassed or ashamed of something that is not a violation of a text, a rule, a requirement, then my shame is misplaced.
Right.
And we actually, so often you hear us criticizing in the culture, but there are some sensitivities in our culture that I really appreciate. One is this notion of body shaming, where people are ashamed. They are shamed. They are treated poorly or whatever because they might be overweight. They might be short. They might be unattractive in some way. And our culture has at this point an alertness to that, it seems, in many corners. And I appreciate that. That's very helpful, and it's very biblical as well. Okay, so tell me about blame. First of all, what is blame? What is blame? How would you define blame? Steve?
I heard a guy say this, blame is be lame.
Somebody over here.
That makes you lame.
Okay. All right. Okay. Good. Yeah, please.
Okay. Assigning fault.
Perfect. Assigning fault. Blame is the assigning of fault. Now, so a fault, which in other words, assigning a fault, that is to say, assigning a violation of a rule or a requirement or a custom or whatever. And in law, let me just talk about law for a second. In law, we have a range of culpability from starting from willful, which is what our crimes are. If I do something willfully to cause an injury to someone else or their property or whatever, then in order for me to be convicted of a crime, there has to be a conclusion that I did so willfully. That's a requirement. That's a component of the crime. So we have willful. Then we have reckless, which is kind of gross negligence. I assume the risk that I'm going to cause a problem because I just acted without any care. I assume that risk. And very often, recklessness and crimes are just put right together, because if you assume the risk that you're going to run over somebody with your car, what's the difference whether you assume the risk by being so drunk or having your head below the dashboard while you're driving, or whatever you're doing? What's the difference with that behavior where you aimed at your car at them? I mean, at the end of the day, you assume the risk. You are culpable. And then we have negligence, which is to say there's a standard of care that I'm expected to follow, and I violated that standard of care. So there is this range of blame, if you will, or culpability that we use in the law. In the Bible, when we talk about someone being blameless, how could someone be? We're all sinners, and we all have sinned and fallen short. So how could we read so many times in Scripture things about being expressions about being blameless? How can that be? Yes, go ahead.
This is someone who is trusting in the imputed righteousness of Christ, okay, washed in his blood, and continually in a frame of repentance, okay, when they're aware of their, okay, sin.
Perfect definition. Everybody hear Dave? So Dave mentioned the word imputed, and it's on your handout. Through Christ, there is an imputed righteousness that we can access, that we do access by becoming followers of Christ. That's in the words of the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon. That's a vertical perspective of of blamelessness. And I have on the handout Romans 4:5-8 as a helpful way to take a look at that. I'm just kind of, I've lost myself in my notes here, so just give me a second to get back to where I belong. Which I can't seem to do, so I'm not going to worry about it. But there's also a horizontal perspective. And the horizontal perspective is to say that, what am I reflecting to the world? Am I reflecting a heart that is following after Christ or not? And if I am not reflecting a heart that is following after Christ, then what am I doing? I'm abusing the gospel. I'm abusing my witness. I'm trashing my witness. So being blameless horizontal, people don't really know my heart. All they know is what they see. And my outward actions, my demeanor, you know, we can't fake it. I'm sorry, we cannot fake it. If you are not a genuine, sold out, absolutely committed follower of Christ, and you want to pretend that you are, it's not going to work. And people will not find us, people will find us blameworthy, if you will. So, the way that the world may see me, and by the way, I have the church here because we've been talking about the role of the church and the role of spiritual disciplines in helping us get a handle on our authenticity, get a handle on how we're doing as followers of Christ, and to help each other in that process. That's a kind of a filtering, refining process, our interaction with the church. And that's really important because our brothers and sisters in the church need to know us better than even anybody who is not a follower of Christ. Amen. We need to be that transparent and know each other that well, that vulnerable with each other. Why? Because we're on a mission.
That's right.
And if we don't help each other understand where our weaknesses are and help each other with encouragement and with prayer and in Bible study and lessons about the Bible and accessing the Bible and prayer and even fasting, if we're not helping each other with this process, with this program, if you will, then we're not going to be at our best when it comes to reflecting the gospel to the world. And that's really our mission, is to reflect the king and the kingdom and the gospel to the world. That's why we're here. There's no other reason for us to be here. So this whole notion of imputed blamelessness versus perceived blamelessness is a very important way to think about the word blame and to think about even shame. So let me just back up. I got a couple of other things I want to talk about shame, and then I'll move forward. First of all, if you look at our verse today, verse 78, it said, "Let the insolent be put to shame." Let the insolent be put to shame. Why would David pray for the insolent, which means arrogant? Do you know anybody who is arrogant spiritually? I mean, that's the pro. If our program is to bring the gospel to the world, the program of the unbeliever, as we've talked about, is to shrink God down and to build themselves up. That's the program. That's the program they're on. And in the process of building themselves up, they develop an insolence or an arrogance about the Bible, about God, about church, about faith, about Christians. And we shouldn't be surprised or upset. We just expect that. That's the program they're on. And so David prays, let them be put to shame. Why would David want the insolent to be put to shame? Is that just pure vindictiveness?
No.
Pardon me?
So they can see their own sin.
Oh. What were you going to say?
I was going to say that we're talking about, I said, be lame.
Yeah.
And people will do that. They will blame others.
Yeah.
Their righteousness looks different, right?
Right, right, right.
I mean, that's the whole thing.
That's right.
Whenever you're blaming someone else, you're not taking that.
You're elevating yourself.
And you're not taking on your work.
Yeah.
Wrong.
Z, did you have something to add?
I was just going to say it destroys the gospel.
It destroys the gospel. You don't need the gospel.
Right.
You shrink God, build yourself up. What do you need the gospel for? seems like the entire continent of Europe, Western Europe, has taken on that whole approach. What were you going to say?
Just a thing from my childhood. It's like, you know, when you point a finger at somebody blaming them, the thing of the three fingers pointing back at you is something you forget.
You're right, so. Right. Good, thank you. So, there is, what happens when somebody is put to shame? What's going on when somebody is put to shame? When somebody is made to be ashamed? What's really going on? Yes,
well, they're
Caroline.
Down.
Yes,
and they really don't have any support.
That's right. Shaming is actually reducing one's humanity, even stealing one's soul. And you know, so often in middle school and high school, and sometimes the girls seem to be more aggressive about this, is that sometimes somebody is picked out and they become the person everybody picks on, and their humanness and their humanity is reduced and they are treated terribly. And in the meantime, as you all were saying, there is this idea, well, we feel better because we've pushed that person down. There's a whole rally in Charlottesville, Virginia yesterday of white supremacists. That's the program of white supremacists. Suppress any person of color, any person who is not whatever their idea of is white or whatever. Why? Make them feel better. By suppressing others, and it can go. I mean, it's not just white; it could be any racial group, any political group. I mean, there is this idea of I'm better than you because of fill in the blank. So that is the shame. That's what we would call objective shaming. In other words, putting somebody through a process of reducing their soul, reducing their humanity, and lowering their self-identity, their foundation. What do they experience? There is a subjective or experiential part. What they experience is what we talked about, is in the eyes of others, I am nothing, I am worthless, I have no value. That is what it means to truly be ashamed. And what we said, and I think Mike pointed out, is when we read in the precatory psalms, in other words, those psalms that are written by David against his enemies, or when we read here in verse 78, let the insolent be put to shame, that isn't just vindictive, it's actually a gift.
Yeah.
It's actually a gift. He's asking for a gift. Let them lose all these fake supports that they've been standing on like stilts. Let them lose their, throw them to the ground because they have literally no legs to stand on. So throw them to the ground. Let them lose their sense of superiority and arrogance and insolence so they can begin to see the truth. Mm-hmm. Shame is a gift. The gift that this is very seldom we think, but the gift it is absolutely a shame. So the gift of shame is objectively to knock the stilts, literally the stilts out from under them. Let them experience this sort of nothingness so they have a better clue on who God really is.
Amen.
Were you even raising? You faked me out.
Yeah.
You put your hand back there like that. I get all excited. I don't get out much, and all you need is put your hand behind your head, and I'm, woo! So just real quickly, shame may lead to repentance. It's kind of what Dave was pointing out. If you want to write them down, I got three verses that I'll mention. I don't think I have them in the handout. 1 Corinthians 6, 5, Paul says, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? In other words, he is asking them to reassess where they are and realize they're not standing up, you know, they're not the judge of others, that they need to place themselves under the judgment.
What's
yes.
The reference, please?
I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 6, 5. And the next one is 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 11. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. That's David's prayer. Put them to shame, not for the sake of shame, but put them to shame so they can grieve into repenting.
Amen.
It's exactly what Paul is saying here. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief, and we can include shame in that, the experience of shame, produces a repentance, even in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
Even in the Garden of Eden. They were, Adam and Eve were, you know, they were doing the forever dance. I got the knowledge dance.
How does that go again?
No.
No. That's enough. Really? And God says, where are you? As if God didn't know, but he's asking them to reassess, who are you? Where are you? What do you got going on here? What do? They immediately hid behind the bushes. They felt shame. The eyes of God, and shame is very visual. The eyes of God, even their idea of clothing, the eyes looking upon them made them realize they need to cover themselves because of shame. There was a, please, and then Tony, right? Yeah, okay.
When, if shame is put upon you,
yes,
as you know, not of any of your own control,
right?
Okay, but you're put to shame,
right?
And you're led to believe that's the way you are, just a shameful person,
right?
Regardless of how many times you go to God and say it wasn't my fault, I mean, you know, it wasn't my fault,
right? Right.
Put in this situation,
right? Right.
But you emotionally, even though you're trusting God and you're walking God's path, that shame never seems to leave. What do you do?
Verse 78. Same verse. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. Mm-hmm. Exactly what you're saying. What does it say next? As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. It's not just going to God, it's going to, I'm not correcting you, but it's not just going, it's going to God's word. That needs to drive us to God's word. It's right there, verse 78. As for me, you can lie about me all you want. As for me, I'm just going to go meditate. I'm going to go memorize some scripture. I'm going to go remind myself of my imputed righteousness. I'm going to go back and read Romans 5 and remind myself of my imputed. There was Tony, and then go. Yeah, go.
So, you know, our culture is so anti-shame. You know, if you bring up a sin, you know, again, a desire to bring shame so they repent. You know, we're seeing it bullying. It's just so hard now to really express that, you know, in a sense, bring up shame.
Right. Yeah. That's the project. And that's what his prayer is. Let them be put to shame. They're arrogant. They're insolent. Our prayer for them is knock them down. 31 years old. Attorney, CPA, beautiful wife. Got this thing knocked. Making a little cash. And by God's grace, he picked me up and threw me to the ground.
Amen.
And I am so, 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 so forever grateful.
Amen.
That God did that. Please.
I want to say on this subject, this is largely what Dave's going to be talking about next week, about the gospel. And what we're talking about is that before people can understand their need for salvation, or before people can get saved, they need to be lost.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And frankly, I don't think we really should talk a lot about people being lost and lost. They're just so good. God loves them. We're just absolutely honored if they would like accept them and come to heaven. And that's not the gospel.
No. Right.
So this shaming issue to bring someone to repentance is largely just bankrupting them.
Right.
And that's what Dave is going to talk about next week.
Yeah. Excellent. Thank you, Dave. Yes.
Just saying with what you're saying about the about shame and blame.
Right.
When Adam and Eve did get shamed, they were ashamed.
Right.
There's two reactions you can have. The first reaction they had was to blame.
Right.
Remember, Adam blamed Eve.
Right.
This woman you gave me, and Eve blamed the snake. And
Right.
And the snake was like standing there, no one blamed.
Yeah.
But, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's, you have two reactions.
That's right.
When you are ashamed.
Usually you shoot with both guns at the same time. I'm ashamed and blame. Yes. Dave?
We're talking about misplaced shame. A couple questions back, you mentioned, for instance, if I'm accused of adultery and I've actually committed adultery, yeah. I ought to be terribly ashamed.
Right.
Amen.
But if I'm accused of sharing the gospel, I shouldn't be ashamed.
That's right. That's right.
That's a good thing.
That's exactly right.
To do.
That's exactly right.
And it's going to bring shame
right.
from the majority of the world, but right. I shouldn't be ashamed.
Right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Because of your imputed righteousness working from the Bible. Pastor Keith?
Gene, a verse that I really encourage you to nail down is 2 Corinthians 7:10. You were talking about continuing to feel embarrassed or ashamed, uncomfortable. The verse says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret.
Yes.
Or I think we could say no shame, no embarrassment. Mm-hmm. But worldly sorrow is death.
Right.
So I would suggest that a constant living in this attitude of shame is a process of death. Mm-hmm. And if that's the case, maybe it's called guilt, false shame. It needs to be rejected as an attack of the evil one rather than accepted as something from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, he doesn't lead to death. Satan leads to death. But God leads to life.
Yes.
Let me read the verse one more time. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance and leaves no regret. Mm-hmm. But worldly sorrow brings death.
Amen.
Just a thought.
Amen. Yes, please, Carolyn.
Keith said something about the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
When we are talking with others, we can't put, you know, an attempt to shame them into being saved.
That's right.
Something that the Holy Spirit does.
That's exactly right, yes.
You know, in conversations with my son, he doesn't believe in sin.
Mm-hmm.
There is no such thing as sin.
Mm-hmm.
Or even, you know, like, and he just... He's denied everything.
Yes.
But if he was cast out, well, then in another conversation we're talking and he was really upset by a contractor he was working with using foul language
mm-hmm.
to him.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, well, if there's no sin, then
right.
what's the big deal?
Thank you. It's right. Yeah. Yeah.
But it's very confusing for me
right.
to, you know, have to, like... It's a mindset I don't understand sometimes.
Right, right.
As much as his mom would love to be able to shame him into salvation.
Right, right.
I can't do that.
Right, 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 right. And so David prays that God would put them to shame.
Right.
He doesn't take on the task. He just prays that God would knock him down. Because only, you're right, only God could. Only God could throw me down the way he did. Did somebody else, Dave, or... Okay, yeah, Jay?
I think all of these last several comments are all getting around the concept of the difference between the shame that we feel ourselves
mm-hmm.
and shaming that may be imposed upon us from
right.
without.
Right.
The difference between maybe what, if you're a devoted Christian, if you're
right.
a true believer, you've
yeah.
been converted to Christ, you will
yeah.
have the Holy Spirit to give
right.
you, as you mentioned, the appropriate shame that you might need.
Right.
But the difference between that and what the example Dave gave of
right.
not deserving to be shamed from
right.
without.
Right, right.
And stand on the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right.
And have security within yourself,
yeah.
not feel
yeah.
ashamed, even though others
yeah.
may try to shame
yeah. So the objective idea of putting someone to shame or seeing someone put to shame, dishonored, discredited, invalidated, having their humanness deprived, that can either be, we can either see that through a biblical lens or a worldly lens. And the same thing with the emotion of shame, through the biblical lens or just simply an unattached worldly cultural. So both the objective idea of someone being shamed and the experiential idea of feeling the shame, the emotion of shame, both of those have to be put through the lens of the Bible. And so Pastor Keith's passage, David says, as for me, I will meditate upon your word. And Pastor Keith brought us exactly what word are we talking about? 2 Corinthians 7:10. So, all right. Yes, please.
I just want to say, though, I work at Walgreens.
Mm.
And so I'm the cashier, so I only get to spend, you know, a few minutes with
mm-hmm.
each customer, but I
right.
try to talk about the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of them are open to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah, Jesus, I love Jesus, but
mm-hmm.
they're living together with people, they're smoking, and
you're selling them cases of cigarettes and booze, and
but they're like, yeah, Jesus is cool. You love Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's next week.
You know what I mean? There's no.
Yeah, next week, come back.
It's like Jesus and everything else.
Yeah, yeah. David's going to unpack it, right? You're going to unpack that a little bit next week. And I'll be listening to the recording.
They don't come against me when I talk about
praise the Lord. Yeah.
I got one verse to share, Romans 1:32. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, and then I'll insert, and should be ashamed.
Right.
They not only do them, but give approval to those.
Yeah. Thank
who
you. That's our culture. That's our culture. And we can't. We shouldn't expect it otherwise. Yes.
Matthew chapter 15, verse 10, clues us into what should shame us and what should not shame us. Matthew 15:10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean or ashamed, but what comes out of his mouth,
amen,
that is what makes him unclean.
Mm-hmm.
So amen. For us to have the power of knowing what makes us, what should make us ashamed,
right,
what should not make us ashamed,
that's right,
is really an internal strength.
That's right. The last question on the first page is: what spiritual disciplines are implied? What are some of the spiritual disciplines? Let me just make a quick list of spiritual disciplines. Just shout them out. Yes.
Meditating.
Okay. Yes. Anyone else?
Studying.
Pardon me?
Studying.
Memorize.
Prayer.
Any others? Fasting.
Fellowship.
Any others? Notice the first three are all about going to the Word. The next two are about devotions, about prayer. Another way, and with this, we can add worship. And prayer and worship aren't the same thing, but
fellowship and worship.
And fellowship and worship. There's worship in fellowship, and there's worship in private. Absolutely. You know what's not on this list that is a spiritual discipline? We'll just come back next week. Evangelism. Evangelism is a spiritual discipline. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21. I'm not going to read it, but if you want to write it down, 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21. Evangelism is a spiritual discipline. And the role of the church, this is just the number six, the role of the church, as we've already said, is to for us to, in the presence of the Lord, under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, is to help each other with these spiritual disciplines in the process of shining our mirror so that we can reflect Christ to the world. And so if you, I'm not going to have time to do this, you can do it if you'd like to, but woven through this strophe, these eight verses, are many of these spiritual disciplines. They're woven through it, even the point of meditating on your word. But look at verse 80 as a close. May heart be blameless in your statutes. What does that even mean? May my heart be blameless. May I be so steeped in your word. So steeped in your word, as I think Pastor Bob has said, is if you were to prick us, we would bleed the gospel. We would bleed the word of God. We're so steeped in your word that our blamelessness is, our heart, if you will, is evident to the rest of the world. May I be blameless in your statutes, both from an imputed standpoint, because I am trusting God, but also in a reflective standpoint. And then look what he says, so that I might not be put to shame. He's not worried about being put to shame before God because he's trusting God. He worries about his witness. And if his witness brings shame to the gospel, then that's what he's trying to avoid. His prayer is, may my witness bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord and King of the universe, and to the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
That's his prayer. That's what he means when he says, may my heart be blameless. May I be so steeped in your word that when people outside of the church, people outside of the body of Christ see me, they get to see Christ. And if that isn't the case, then bring on the shame.
There you go. Yeah.
Knock me down again. Because that's what I need. Then, and by the way, that's called the gospel. Anything to add? Father God in heaven, we are so grateful for shame. We are so grateful for imputed blamelessness. And we pray for reflective blamelessness in our lives. May our hearts be blameless in your statutes, that we may not be put to shame, that your gospel would not be put to shame. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.